Chapter 13, text number 18. Chapter 15, 18. Chapter 15, text number 18. So this is chapter 15, the oath of the Supreme Person, text number 10. The word jnana chakshus is very significant in this verse. Without knowledge, one cannot understand how a living entity leaves his present body, nor what form of body he is going to take in the next life, nor even why he is living in a particular type of body. This requires a great amount of knowledge understood from Bhagavad Gita and similar literatures heard from a bona fide spiritual master. One who is trained to perceive all these things is fortunate. Every living entity is quitting his body under certain circumstances, and he is living under certain circumstances, and he is enjoying under certain circumstances, and enjoying under certain circumstances under the spell of material nature. As a result, he is suffering different kinds of happiness and distress under the illusion of sense enjoyment. Persons who are everlastingly fooled by lust and desire lose all power to understand their changes of body and their stay in a particular body. They cannot comprehend it. Those who have developed spiritual knowledge, however, can see that the spirit is different from the body and is changing its body and enjoying in different ways. A person with such knowledge can understand how the conditioned living entity is suffering in this material existence. Therefore, those who are highly developed in Krishna consciousness try their best to give this knowledge to the people in general, for their conditional life is very troublesome. they should come out of it to be Krishna conscious and liberate themselves to transfer to the spiritual world. Ukramantamsi dimvati, bhujana bhagaram dida, vimuranan pashanti, pashanti gyana chakshusha. The foolish cannot understand how the envy can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. Namo Vishnu Buddhaya Krishna Puristaya Buddhaya Srimate Bhakti Buddhaya Vishwami Buddhaya Namaste Sarasutra Deve Gauravani Kucharani Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskadhyaya Desutani. Happy to be back here in Kalakala Chandigarh. See so many devotees. This verse is also explained in the fourth chapter, something similar, where Krishna says, Tadvini pranipatena pari prashena sevaya upadekshanti te jnana jnaninastata darshanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, and render service to him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. In other words, everyone is hearing from someone. And according to who we're hearing from, we're going to hear the glories of something. Everyone has their angle on something or everything. In the Mahabharata, it is said, Tarka Pratishta Shutaya Vivina Asava Rishir Yasyana Vina Garvasya Tatvam Nihitam Guhayam. Now, generally, people are discussing things, trying to understand what the truth is. So that's certainly a valid way of understanding things. But without hearing arguments from higher authorities, one can go on arguing forever without reaching any definite conclusion. But still, argument is valid. Even Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has stated in the Adi Lila that we should apply our logic and reason so that we can understand the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we don't reject arguments, but we try to apply them in an intelligent way rather than simply in a mental way. And Shudaya Vivina, there are so many scriptures, and even we take scriptures are authority, still there are so many. So not that scripture is wrong, or that all scripture is useless, or that any scripture is useless. But just by scripture alone, we may not arrive at the understanding what actual knowledge is. As William Blake once said, we both read the Bible day and night. I read black and you read white. So that's the nature of the world. We're seeing things through conditioned senses, and therefore, whatever we hear, including scripture, we're going to evaluate according to our own personal experience. Nasabri, Shari, Yasyana, Vina. And even great sages, they differ in their opinion. Because the sages, being conditioned by the modes of material nature, also have a different perspective on life. Maybe higher than ours, but still, just by hearing from the sages, unless they actually know reality, we'll simply acquire their perspective on life. That doesn't mean we shouldn't hear from the sages, doesn't mean we shouldn't read scripture, or we should use our intelligence to try to reason things, discuss things reasonably. But in themselves, it's not sufficient to arrive at any conclusion. Dharmasya tatvam hitam guhayam. Everyone follows an authority. It is not that only the Hare Krishna movement devotees are talking about authority. Everyone has their authority. When Srila Prabhupada was talking to Professor Katowski in Moscow, he said that actually there's no difference between your philosophy and our philosophy. Your philosophy is to accept Lenin as your authority, and our philosophy is to accept Krishna as our authority. In other words, the philosophy is you have to accept an authority and follow that authority. So everyone has to accept an authority and follow an authority. The only difference is that Professor Katowski might have went where Lenin went. And we'll go where Krishna. If we follow Krishna, then we'll go where Krishna is. So it is not that when we come to the Hare Krishna movement, suddenly this idea of authority is there and we're following. No, whether consciously or unconsciously, we have some authority, we're following. Because in this lifetime alone, from the beginning of our birth, our mothers taught us so many things, our fathers taught us so many things, our friends gave us so much information. And basically speaking, everyone's glorifying something. The whole world is full of glories. The glories of smoking and taking intoxication, the glories of sex life, the glories of eating, the glories of sleeping comfortably, being comfortable. This is the general glories we hear, and people hear the path to achieve these things, the path to intoxication, because if one wants to get intoxicated, it is not so easy. There has to be an arrangement made, and one has to be interested in following the path by which one can become intoxicated, whether it's directions to the local store, how to smoke a cigarette, somehow or another, one has to receive instructions, and one has to be sufficiently enthusiastic to inquire submissively, hear the instructions, and then carry out the instructions in anything in this world. But one who has some faith that there's something higher. Faith does not mean blind faith. It means adau shuddha. In the beginning, we have a little experience, maybe not very much, that there's something beyond the bodily concept of life. And then the next stage is to become trained, to become interested in training, being trained to see things properly. Because unless we can see things properly, then we won't know what to do under different circumstances to act properly so that we can make progress in this particular field, namely to become conscious of Krishna. Without that vision, then we don't have any choice. When I went to college, I studied psychology in college, and in vogue at that time was a type of psychology called behavioral modification, written by a born-again atheist named B.F. Skinner, who vowed that one day by his scientific research, if there is a God, he'd break into the kingdom of God and kill the old man. Such a nice scientist. His philosophy was more or less animal philosophy. Actually, it was animal philosophy. It was a sequence to Pavlov's theory of conditioned stimuli and response. Mr. Pavlov, his idea was that everyone is simply acting or responding according to the stimuli that's being placed before them. He took dogs and he fed them food, and before he gave them the food, he rang the bell, ding, ding, and then he gave the dog the food, and as soon as the dog heard the bell, it would begin to produce saliva. So this went on for some time, and then Mr. Pablo, or Dr. Pablo, he stopped giving the dogs any food. He simply rang the bell, and the dogs would start to salivate. This was proof that the whole world is moving by stimuli, and therefore there is a conditioned response. And naturally, being materialists, they took it that if the dogs are conditioned, in the same way they postulated that the human beings are also conditioned in the same way, that they're simply reacting according to the stimuli that's being presented before them. But the current theory came along, is more or less counter that theory, called proactive. Proactive doesn't mean to start something, It means when there's some stimuli before us that we have, if we have enough knowledge, if we know the alternatives, we can choose amongst alternatives how to react to the stimuli. We don't have to react simply unmindfully to the stimuli. We can use our intelligence and decide what to do. But that implies that there is knowledge, that there is some vision, so that we know what the choices are. Whether to smoke Marlboros or a Kool or a Camel is not a choice. You simply wind up smoking something. Whether to smoke or not to smoke, that's a choice. But those who are conditioned by the external energy will find themselves being impelled to do so many things. So of course, the scientist that gives them a vision, if you smoke cigarettes, you'll die. And most people don't want to die that quickly. So therefore, with that higher intelligence perspective, they may stop smoking. But that doesn't mean they won't do something else, which is detrimental to themselves, or it doesn't mean they won't die. But in any case, by getting that higher vision, therefore they may stop some change or activities. Similarly, we're trying to get the highest vision. There are relatively higher and higher visions, but here it says that the basic floor, unless we understand the basic problem of material existence, we won't be able to solve material existence. And if we don't solve material existence, we'll continue on material existence perpetually. It is not a correct theory that after this body is destroyed, that we disappear into some void. That would be very convenient, but it doesn't work like that. After this body is annihilated, we continue on somewhere. Maybe in the human form of life, maybe not. Maybe in a higher form, maybe in a lower form. But before we leave this present body, we should take advantage of the opportunity to decide where we want to go. Because if we want to become a dog, there's no problem with this. People are trained up to become dogs. But if we want to become a demigod, that would be very difficult. Not so difficult. If we want to go back to the spiritual world, that may require some practice. But what is that practice? Because the practice is to come to the temple. Because without coming to the temple, it's very unlikely we'll be encouraged outside the temple to hear and chant regularly. Because Maya, who is always trying to discourage us from engaging in Krishna's service, will immediately tell us we have so much to do. And indeed, we probably do have so much to do. But the point is, life is not meant to just do things. It's not just doing one thing after another, and then I'm a good person because I'm doing things. Life is meant to acquire a realization of Krishna. And before we get a realization of Krishna, we have to render service to Krishna. And before we can render service, we have to know what service is. So therefore, we have to have knowledge. And there are different types of service. There's the service with the body. The service of Krishna is not limited just to the body. It also implies service of Krishna with the mind. We have to think of Krishna, as Krishna says. But in order to think about Krishna, we have to hear and use our intelligence to see things properly. So that we can engage in devotional service with a proper consciousness, and we can remember Krishna while we're engaged in Krishna service. So here it mentions, the first thing we should remember is that we're taking different bodies and quitting them. In other words, that this body is not us, although we love it very dearly. Everyone is in their body, and we think, well, this body is quite special. We, just like people sometimes accuse us that we're worshiping idols, offering the idol food, doing some service to the idol. But actually, everyone is engaged in idol worship in this world. This body, which we're worshiping, which is not us, is just an idol. Although we take it as God, but it's actually just made out of different earth, water, fire, air. And ether, it's a dead idol. But we love it anyhow. We give it all our love, all our appreciation, all our attention, onto our particular body, our particular deity that we're worshiping. We wake up in the morning, immediately we look into the mirror, and we question, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? And of course the mirror immediately responds and tells us who we're looking at, or her. And then we plan out our daily service, our service to the body. We offer abhishek to the body. We feed the body so many times a day. We chant hymns to the body within our mind. We go out to glorify the body, saying your time. We work for the body. We talk about our body's glories, everything that's going through, the name, the form, the pastimes of this body. Everything about it we think is holy and worthy of worship. No one else may like what my body smells like, the aromas emanating from my body. But I like it because it's my worshipful deity. Everything about its name, form, quality, and activities, I'm in love with. So this is just idol worship, worshiping a dead body. So everyone except for the devotees are idol worshippers. Because we're worshiping a living God, and everyone else is just worshiping a dead body. Which doesn't only reciprocates by torturing the soul. Therefore, Prabhupada mentions here that because of our being of material nature, we're suffering different types of happiness and distress. People think that they're experiencing happiness in the world, but actually there is no happiness. There's only the absence of distress, which we call happiness. When we're not being beat by the material nature, we think we're blissful. But then the next moment, we wind up being beaten by the material nature again. And then we call that unhappiness. But actually, the whole material world is simply meant to bewilder people into thinking there's such a thing as material happiness. Just like if one is going fishing, he takes his rod and his reel and his tackle and his bait, and he throws the hook and the bait into the water and advertises to the fish, come and enjoy bobbing the hook up and down with the bait. Come and enjoy, come and enjoy. So the fish, because they didn't come to Bhagavatam class, they can't discriminate between what enjoyment is and what advertisement is. Therefore, they take one of them, the most unfortunate, he thinks he's a victor in the struggle to get the hook and the bait. He grabs hold of the bait and gets hooked. And then the fisherman reels him up, takes the fish, and cuts him open, and throws him on the frying pan. So he winds up fried. He thought he was going to enjoy. Maybe he had a few moments of enjoyment, but the end result is that he's fried. So that's material life. Maya is always advertising, come and enjoy, come and enjoy. And if we go to enjoy, we wind up fried. Fried by the material nature. So one has to develop that vision. At least that much vision. So, yehi sansparsha voga, dukayoni evate, adyantavanta kundaya nate shuramate buddha. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery. Due to contact with the senses, with their objects, O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise person doesn't delight in them. So, not that we don't eat, we don't sleep, we don't do the necessary activities to maintain the body, but we don't think that that's the only thing in life, that there's nothing higher than that. One has to develop that much vision, and then one has to try to understand that we're actually spiritual beings. Our real environment is not in the material consciousness, the material concept of life. Our actual existence is originally in the spiritual concept of life, where there's no anxiety over dying. because we never die. But there is no bewilderment into thinking ourselves the enjoyers, the ultimate enjoyers and controllers of material nature, because we're not the body. We're not enjoying anything here. We're not controlling anything. We're simply pushed by the modes of material nature into thinking and desiring in so many different ways. Therefore, one who has knowledge, he can think properly, he can act, he can desire properly, he can act properly, and therefore gradually Krishna illuminates him from within and he realizes Krishna. And those who are in the Bali concept of life were convinced that by accumulating wealth for sense gratification, I'll get my ultimate happiness in life. Then with such knowledge, or little knowledge, in the mode of ignorance or passion, one will be simply pushed along by the modes of material nature to enter into one body after another in the name of so-called happiness. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? So we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Grandharashima Bhagavad-gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Poor Premanande.
Swadhananda Maharaj ki jai.
Samaveda Bhaktavrinda ki jai.